So, I want to ask a question to start us off. Are you a light sleeper or a deep sleeper? So, light sleepers, put your hands up. It's not me, by the way. Deep sleepers, it's confession time. Yeah, anyone confess that they have a spouse that's a deep sleeper? Yeah, okay, you're not dubbing them in too much. Not dubbing them in too much. What about sleepwalkers? Anyone sleepwalk when they were younger? Yes, Marina. Anybody else? No? Anyone still sleepwalk? Sleepwalk. Bob. Yeah. Okay, so I was a sleepwalker when I was younger. And one of the first times my family discovered this is when my mum and dad woke up in the night. They could hear something outside their room. They came outside. And on top of the laundry basket, I was sitting there, kind of like moaning a little bit, that kind of thing. And in my hand, I had two things from the fridge that I absolutely hated. One was Stilton cheese. The other one was pickle, and I was playing with them like toys, but at the same time kind of crying. And they were just like, "What on earth is happening?" So they realized after a while that basically I slept walk because I needed to go to toilets. So they just take me to the toilet, take me back to bed. Then there was another time where they took me to the toilet, took me back to bed again. And normally I'd go into my room and I'd turn left and go up the ladder to my bunk bed. But seeing I was sleepwalking, I went in and turned right and started walking up an imaginary ladder on the wall and just kind of started doing this without really going anywhere, except for that I didn't kind of realize it was a ladder. I just kept on going and going and going until they kind of turned me around, and I just kind of went back to that one and went up the ladder and went to bed. And then there was a time when I was the youngest in my family. I would always kind of go to bed first, and so I came downstairs sleepwalking, and my whole family were downstairs, my siblings as well. Anyway, they said, "Well, let's see what he does. Let's like rather than try and stop him, let's see what he gets up to when he's sleepwalking." So they all come out of the living room and they watch me. And I go into the kitchen and I open up the bin, and they think maybe he's like a cleaning sleepwalker. That'd be really good, wouldn't it, if he goes around cleaning the house. So anyway, I open the bin and I go to the toilet in the bin. So straight down, not so good after all. So sleepwalkers, you know what? I think sometimes the reason I'm talking about this is that sometimes we walk through life and it's like we're spiritually sleepwalking. We're just going through the motions, and actually we're not engaged with God. We're not engaged with what's happening around us. And with sleepwalking, have you ever seen someone sleepwalking that they walk with their eyes open, but it's almost like they're just glazed, like you can't get through to them. They walk as if they're conscious, but at the same time they're not conscious. When I was sleepwalking, I couldn't remember anything about it until I was told about it the next day. So today, what I wanted to encourage us to do and to challenge on us is that when we find ourselves times when we're spiritually sleepwalking, we need to wake up. And I believe this is not just for us individually, but for church as well, for church in this nation even, where sometimes we find ourselves sleepwalking as a church. Even for Horizon Church, we find ourselves just going through the motions and sleepwalking. And there's a point where we need something to trigger us to wake us up again. And so what I wanted to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Or as the Message puts it, "Let's not sleepwalk through life like others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart." And the thing is, as we go through life, it's like there's these different lullabies that play out in culture and society that just kind of send us off to sleep. And it's so easy to just end up getting in tune with one of those lullabies. We find ourselves kind of walking along, trying to live out our faith, and before we know it, we've just fallen into the trap of kind of just being rocked back to sleep again. And so this morning, what I really want to say is wake up for all of us, for me, myself as well, because there's times where I suddenly realize I've been rocked back to sleep again, and we need to get up and wake up again. And you know what? I'm not just talking about sometimes when we talk about people being spiritually awake, we think of like when people don't believe and then they come to faith and they're born again. And that is like awakening spiritually, isn't it? I think for all of us, when you come to faith, suddenly it's like you realize the whole world looks different. Your whole perspective of life looks different because you're awake spiritually. Suddenly you're awake and see the spiritual side of things. But this is more about believers, actually, about us. When we believe, but we find ourselves just going through the motions and just starting to sleepwalk through life again. And you know what? As we look at Jesus at the moment, as we get up to Easter and we look at the life of Jesus, those closest to him, his disciples, were guilty of this again and again and again, that they'd follow him and they'd be following him and saying they're going to do all the right things. They'd go through all the motions, but they'd find themselves sleepwalking again and not following in the right way. What I want to read today is from Matthew 26. So if you have a Bible, you have it on your phone, feel free to look it up. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. From verse 36, it says this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So you know what, this point of Jesus in the garden, this is like the climax of the whole story of God. The whole of the Bible in this moment is getting to the point of the climax of Jesus' life and ministry as well. And his disciples have done so well. They've picked up their nets. They've left behind their fishing nets. They've done everything else. They've followed him. They've done what he's asked them to do. They've made mistakes, but they've kept on going. And it's almost like at this point, of the point where it matters the most, is where suddenly they just start to let him down. Suddenly they start to kind of go into this sleepwalking mode. And the reason that they're sleepwalking is that they're present with Jesus. They've been going through life with him, living out his ministry together. He's been saying all sorts of things to him about who he is. But they're present with him, but they don't even understand what's going on around them. They've completely misunderstood why Jesus is there and what's happening around them. You know what, is that us sometimes? I think sometimes we look at the disciples and we think, nah, that, you know, how silly are they? They should have realized that was Jesus right in front of them. But is that us sometimes? Sometimes we don't realize what's happening around us. We don't realize what God's doing because we're not in step with what God's spirit is saying. But the reason with the disciples that they weren't in step with it is because, first of all, they didn't understand what was happening around them, so they weren't aware of their surroundings. Secondly, they didn't understand what God was doing inside them. And thirdly, they didn't understand what was about to happen and why it had to happen as well. But Jesus made this clear to them. You know what? There's four times before this where Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen, pretty plainly as well. The first one about a week before this meal, the Last Supper, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. In Matthew 20, 18 to 19, he says to his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Then at the Last Supper, he's sitting there with all those disciples, sitting there with all his friends, and he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." One of you, sitting around the table, 12 people, one of you is going to betray me. Then that same night, sitting around the table, he tells them that tonight, not like later, tonight, all of you are going to fall away from me. All of you are going to run away. And then he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, by tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to say that you don't even know who I am." And Peter declares that, you know what, I'm going to follow you even if it's through death. I will never deny your name. But Jesus says, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Just after this, they go to the garden to pray and reflect. So just after the Last Supper, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus chooses 3 of his closest friends, Peter, John, and James. And I just want to pause for a minute because, you know what, I love the fact that as Jesus in his time of need, he brings his 3 closest friends with him. And I think, first of all, what Jesus wants you to know is that he wants to stand with you in your time of need. And sometimes we often, in the time where we're feeling lowest, we often fail just to invite God into that moment. And we kind of think that God doesn't want to be there with us. And so I just encourage you, in your lowest moments, invite Jesus to be with you. But also, make sure there's people around you as well that are going to be able to walk you through it with you. You know, not just people who are good friends, but people that understand faith, understand what's happening in your life and in others as well. But you get to this point, so they've gone to the garden, and Jesus has just told them a week ago, "I'm going to be beaten, crucified to death, and then come back to life again. He's just told them that night, one of you is going to betray me. He's just told them that tonight you're all going to run away and leave me. And then he's just told them that by tomorrow morning, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. So the disciples at this point, they should be alert and ready. Like this is going to happen at some point in the near future. This is going to happen tonight, like in a few hours. It's already evening time. It's going to happen tonight. And then he gets to the garden, he turns around to them and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This isn't just like I'm feeling a bit low. This is like I am literally feeling at the bottom of the pit. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is like a kind of slap on the face. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. Something's about to go down. And what happens to the disciples? They fall asleep. You're just like, come on. You know, we've all been there, right? When you're trying not to sleep, you've got something to do, but you just can't help it. But at this moment in time, it's like, this is the point where they need to be most aware. This is the point where they need to be most alert, and they find themselves sleeping. I remember when I was at school, sometimes it'd be like Sunday night and I'd realize I haven't done any of my homework by about 2 a.m. And so I'd start kind of writing it out. And I remember I'd hand it in the next day and realize that the lines that I'd written kind of went along like this and then went down like that. And the next one went down like that because I'd been falling asleep and trying to write the homework at the same time. You know, this is a point where they can't resist the temptation to fall asleep. But what we need to understand is what's happening in the world around us and make sure that we don't switch off from what God's doing in this place. And we've already got warnings ourselves. We had those warnings for the disciples, but there's warnings for us too. It says in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion and looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Like, you know, we're living out our faith here in the UK pretty freely, but there's places in the world where people are being killed for their faith right now. You know, China is one of the places where the faith is growing quickest, but it's also one of the countries with the most population as well, and it's one of the places with the most people being killed for their faith. There's thousands of people killed in Nigeria every year for their faith. It really is, it's a case of being people being persecuted all around the world for this, but also, even at home for us, it's like slowly and slowly and slowly, you just feel like we're putting more and more back in a cage. You know, that you can't share your faith. It's not acceptable to say that Jesus is the only way. It's not acceptable to say, it's to state what you believe. And more and more and more, we feel like we're just kind of slowly getting pushed back. And so that's one warning. The other one is I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know what I want to say? When we're sleepwalking, we're not really aware that we're in a world where there's going to be trouble for us. We're in a world where there's going to be opposition, there's going to be difficult things happening, and we need to make sure that we're alert, that we're ready to move with what the Spirit's doing. In Ephesians 6, 11 to 12, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this isn't just a case of governments and other things, but actually we're fighting a spiritual battle at the moment. You know, in life, if you're a believer, you're fighting a spiritual battle. And so if we're sitting there and we're starting to fall asleep, then how can we be fighting that battle? If we're getting rocked to sleep by those lullabies, then how can we be fighting a battle? But we need to make sure that when we realize we're doing that we wake up quickly. You know what, it's not all doom and gloom. You know, Revelation 21, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm making all things new. That this isn't just us constantly on the back foot on the defense, but actually we're taking ground for his kingdom. We're taking ground because Jesus is making all things new in us and in others as well. And one of the amazing things about this story is the contrast between Jesus and humanity. You know, Jesus prays for God's will to be done when he's in that garden. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He says that three times. He says, not as I will, but as you will. So you already see that Jesus is overcoming that kind of desire, his own desire to save himself, to align himself with God's will. And he says it three times as well. Three is a, you know, you see it in the Bible all the time. Jesus is denied three times by Peter. Peter denies him three times. You see, plenty of times. And what that means is it's a way of confirming something to completion. If you do it three times, then it's confirmed. So if Jesus says one time, you know, your will be done, then fair enough. If he says it two times, but if he says it three times, then that's 100% is in the bank as well. So that's Jesus. He aligns with God's will. But to the disciples, he says, when he says, when he finds them sleeping, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you've got that word willing again. So God's, Jesus is aligning himself with God's will, but the disciples can't align themselves with the will of the spirit. Instead, they're acting out of their flesh as well. And you know what? This story isn't just a coincidence. It rings bells of Garden of Eden, right? You look back to the serpent when he speaks to Eve and he says, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And then Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They fall into that temptation that actually what they're doing is they're giving up the God's will for their own. You know, they're trying to take what they don't have, trying to take more than they have. It's the greed in the world. And we see this even in our own lives, don't we? This isn't just for them. This isn't just a historical thing where they did that and therefore we're being punished all this way later. But actually, this is a universal truth, but it's also personal to us as well. We make that same mistake every single day. Every single day we choose ourselves over God. And so this story isn't a coincidence. And what happens is Jesus, when he's in that garden, he's wrestling that whole thing between the human will and God's will. And in that moment, he's kind of wrestling between them. You even see it in the way that he says things. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so he's standing prophetically in that place between us and God and filling that gap by overcoming that weight of that as well. And he even says, you know, the weight of this wasn't just for him that he didn't want to die. It's actually the weight of all of us, all of our desires and the way in which we follow our fleshly desires rather than the spirit. In that moment, it's weighed so heavily on him that in Luke 22, it says that he's sweating blood. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is Luke, the physician, who wrote this, you know, the one that's medically looking at this from a medical point of view, that he's sweating blood. You can imagine the amount of emotional, mental, and spiritual torment at this moment, that actually Jesus is reliving what we live every single day, but aligning himself with God's will. So we find ourselves kind of in the middle of that every single day. We find ourselves making those choices every single day. And it's very tempting to fall asleep and to end up kind of following those desires. But actually, we need to come back to Jesus every single time because we're in that battle all the time. In verse 41, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So first of all, we need to watch and pray. And you know what? There's so much temptation. I said about waking up to the things in this world. We're living in a time where you can get pretty much anything you want. You know, if you sign up to something online, you're going to have so many different adverts coming through. You don't get choice of what you see coming through, and it's just going to be temptation after temptation after temptation. It's so easy to be led astray. And at the same time, there's just distractions all the time. It just feels like, you know, you try and go through life, and even as you're just walking to the shops or anything, there's going to be a distraction that takes you off one direction or another, and you fall into that trap of starting to sleepwalk again. And so the way in which we need to stop that, to kind of pull ourselves out of it, is just to surrender our lives to God's will. And in this moment, what Jesus does is he says, not my will, but yours. I think the more we follow Jesus, the more, like, it feels like the more we follow Jesus, it should be that things become easier and that we find ourselves wanting what he wants more. And it does to an extent, but also, the more you start to surrender his will, the more he starts to pick you up on things and say, hang on a sec, you know, give me a little bit more, give me a little bit more, give me a little bit more. Lord, what are you saying to us right now as we surrender to your will? What are you asking us just to give to you, to surrender to you, to give up of ourselves as well? And even just starting to put that into practice a little bit, just starting to take back a little bit of control for yourself as well. Rather than saying, I'm going to, you know, the beginning of January, we did this fasting thing, didn't we? And we said we're going to fast as a church. And what that did is it was just putting the control back in our hands a little bit. Rather than saying, I'm just going to go with every single desire. Every time I want to eat something nice, I go eat something nice. Actually, it's saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand. I'm going to give the control back to God again. And finally, what I want to say is in verse 45, as it comes to a close, as the disciples finally get woken up, he says, look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. So he says, the hour has come. You know, this was an hour at which point everything that Jesus has been talking about finally came to fruition. But for us, there are hours that come as well. You know, we talk about the last days, we talk about when Jesus will come again. That is the last day, the hour that will come. But even for us, there are moments in time where an hour comes, a moment that is important comes, And have we been awake or asleep in that moment? Is it a rude awakening where suddenly we realize, you know what, something's happening and I've not been awake, I've not been alert, I've not been ready for this? Or have we been standing in a position where we've got the armor of God on and we're prepared? Because we don't know what's ahead of us, do we? But in Romans 13, verse 11 to 12, it says, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So I just want to ask today, are we aware of what's happening around us? Are we aware of what God's doing in us? And are we aware of the story of God, of where this is all heading to, and what he's going to do in our lives as well? I just want to invite us just to respond quickly. And you know what we always say, it's good to back up our hearts with our body language. Should we just stand up for a minute? Lord, I just pray. We're guilty all the time of falling asleep. We're guilty all the time of switching off from you. But I pray right now, Holy Spirit, we just surrender to your will, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, help us to surrender. Help us to give up everything that we have inside of us, to surrender our will to yours, Lord, and say, your will be done and not ours. I pray right now, God, that we want to ask ourselves the question, are we alert of what's going on around us? Are we ready to respond and react in a way that you're calling us to, God? You know, are we ready to push the limit of what you're asking us to do next? Or are we going to stay within our comfort zones? Lord, I pray right now that you wake us up in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you start to shake us out of mediocrity. You start to shake us out of any sleep that we have at the moment, any ways in which we've just allowed ourselves to fall asleep to the tune of a lullaby. I pray right now that you start to wake us up. You start to open our eyes to see what's around us, just to almost repulse at things that are going to lead us away from you. I pray that you just do a cleansing right now for us, God. That we say, come as you are. We say, come exactly as you are. That's absolutely fine. But Lord, we also want to have a desire to be more holy, to be cleansed by you. To not be, going away with every single thing that's been put in front of us as well. So Lord, I just pray right now that you wake us up, that you trigger us as we go out of this place as well. As we go out throughout the week, Lord, I pray that you just show us where we need to wake up, where we need to open our eyes. I pray for a spiritual awakening in this place right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.